you to fill this place with people who will want you and want to honor your son, Jesus. And God, we believe your word, that what you said to Daniel applies to us, Father. When he prayed, a command went out. And it thrills me and it thrills us, oh God. And we say, let it happen for your glory and in our lifetime. Amen. Jesus' name. Amen. I know it can come slowly and come fast, but it'll come. And folks, you've been praying about things and it hasn't come. Just believe it's on the way. Amen. I'm prepared to pray till I die for things that are yet to come. There we are. Yesterday, I went into Reading to get a new iPhone. I'm not terribly technical. I just know how to use it. I wouldn't know how to sort it out. And I looked there, and the guy who came with me, because I wouldn't know what questions to ask or answer when the woman selling them was saying things, is it backed up and all that? I think, what are you talking about? But my friend said, look at the age group in this store. And it was all youngsters. My first question is, where did they get the money to buy all the bits and pieces there? But my friend's train was late, and I waited nearly an hour for him. I thought, have I made a mistake on the day? But there were hordes of people in a center called the Oracle in Reading. You may or may not know it. And then I'm driving over here, a terribly tortuous journey today. Talk about autumn has come, and the water, and you see the masses of people on the move. I'm thinking, oh God, where are they all going? Because I don't think they're going to preach like I was. And I just want these people to get saved. I just have a hunger. It's a God-given hunger. I didn't come out of the womb wanting people to get saved, but I tell you, when I was born again, it was put in my heart. And I pray again, God, oh, change our nation. Change every age group for your son's glory. It is all about Jesus. You might think it's about you. I often think it's about me, but it ain't about me. It's all about Jesus. I'm going to read to you from the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3. I read it last time, so I'm not going loopy. And you think, are you going to preach the same sermon? If you have a memory, I did say I'd preach the first part and then the second part. The only terrifying thing when you're a preacher, you suddenly think, have I already preached the second part? But I don't think so. And if I have, don't tell me. Exodus chapter 3. You know the Bible, Paul says to Timothy, give attention to the public reading of Scripture. I love reading the Bible in public because even if the sermon is rubbish, you'll have had the Bible read to you. And just as you quoted one verse which thrilled me, these things outside of the sermon will speak to us. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any nearer, any closer. God said, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Folks, that is always God's heart for us. He wants to bring us up into a spacious land. I know it's metaphorically speaking, but I believe that you know what it means spiritually. A land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now, talking to Moses, so now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, whoa. He never said whoa, but he meant whoa. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. He said a few other things as well, but that was enough for Moses. You know, Moses was in Midian working for his father-in-law because he'd been a bit of a fool. He'd taken the law into his own hands, in the process, killed an Egyptian, had to flee, ends up in Midian, fancies a woman. She happens to fancy him. Well, I suppose the father had some place in it. And they get married, and he ends up working for his father-in-law for 40 years. You've heard my comment on that, haven't you? I couldn't have worked for my father-in-law for 40 minutes. Dead and gone now. And he wouldn't have wanted me to work for him either. And then, on a very ordinary day, do you know, most of our lives are lived in ordinary days. You might remember your, if you're married, your extraordinary marriage. Or when you went to school for the first time. Or whatever. But most of us, day in and day out, it always seems to rain. It's quite ordinary. The summer, of course, we've forgotten what it felt like now. I was thinking that I was driving over. Oh, bring back the heat. When it was hot, I think, please let it rain. Anyway, the truth, and what I'm going to do, I'm going to go through this passage very quickly. The truth is this. Number one, from verse one, Moses has settled. Now, if you say, how do you know that? Well, in chapter 2, verse 21, it says this. Moses agreed to stay with a man who gave his daughter Zipporah to him in marriage. And Zipporah gave birth to a son. Moses named him Gershom, saying, I have become a foreigner in a foreign land. Listen, Moses has settled. This is an ordinary day. He's gone to work. But God hasn't settled. And God hasn't settled for what Moses has settled for. And I want to say to you, you might have settled for certain things in life. I am telling you, God is not a settler. You may as well face it. It's so uncomfortable. But you may think, well, I've had enough of this. And the way people have treated me at work and in the family. And when they have family dues, I'm not going. Because you've settled for anything. Hurts, memories. I'm telling you, God will not let you be a settler. So exciting. I've wanted to settle many times. Honestly, you may not think it. I seem to see the church go from numbers to numbers, and we went through about 7 buildings, but there's always something in me is saying, God, let me get off the ride here. Seriously. And just let it be a bit normal for me. But God won't be like that. So Moses He's on a hiding to nothing. Right? Now, you see, Moses doesn't realize that the end of his probationary period is coming. 40 years. You think that's a long time? Not to God, it is to us. You think, I've been praying for 40 years. Well, God's about to move in. He moved in on Moses. Moses doesn't have a clue that when he went to work that morning, his life was never going to be the same again. Because God has decided, Moses, your probationary period has come to an end. That's a long probation, isn't it? These days, people don't want to do any probationary or period when they go to work. They think, can I have it straight away? God's not like that. And what Moses doesn't realize is that in his 40 years probationary period, God has secretly been shaping Moses' character. See, we forget that. We think, why am I going through this? Well, God is secretly shaping your character. It's about character. There's a shop in the Reading Oracle, and it said something. It's all about image. I'm looking at this and thinking, it's not all about image. It's all about content. You know, but we get caught in that. It's the next thing. And God is saying, I'm shaping your character, Benjamin. Well, I don't like it, God. Well, you've got to lump it. So Moses, he's coming to a big thing in his life. So, verse 2, he has an encounter with God. Folks, always desire an encounter with God. More than singing, more than preaching, more than worshiping, more than going to a particular type of church. You know, just desire. Wherever you are, it's not only a religious thing, but on Sundays, but just say, God, I just need to encounter you. When I read the Bible, when I pray, when I fellowship, the big issue is, oh God, I need to encounter you. That's the big thing. And God is absolutely on Moses' back. He thinks, Moses, you are going to encounter me today in a way that will blow your mind. So exciting. And it's so unexpected. And in his encounter, he learns what his life's work is about. You know, you say, Hemsley's late learning that. Listen, it's amazing. God can give you revelation so late on in life you think, this is too late. It's not too late, because you can then be moving into an influence that you never imagined you would ever experience in your life. So here we are in verse 2. The Lord appears. You know, the burning bush is a sideshow. Oh, burning bush. Isn't that a great story? Listen, it's a sideshow. It's just a little thing that God used. Oh, he sees Moses a bit interested. But it's just a little thing. And there are things in life that for us, you make their big things. And so often they're just sideshows. And God is using them. And do you know the other thing about this encounter? It is stupendous that God has thought of Moses. Moses is off the scene. He's been off the scene for years, 40 years. I find it stupendous that one day God thinks, Moses, now is your time. If you're honest about yourself and you look inward, and you see how bad you are really. You know, I'd like you to see my good parts. I would not like you to see my thought life. Don't say, Pastor Davis, what are you talking about? I'm talking about my thought life and all the temptations that swirl through it. I think, oh God, I'm not transparent that people can see. God just moves in to deal with it. Amen. He'll move in to deal with it when you're 20. He'll move in to deal with it when you're 30. And he'll move in to deal with it when you're 80. Amen. Age is no barrier to what God wants to do with us. And there's no barrier to Moses. You know, God says, Moses, I've seen you. I know you. I know who you are. What I'm saying is, that's stupendous. And God looks upon you and he's stupendous in his care for you. Folks, are you listening to that? When you're ordinary, when you're normal, when your guard is down, when there's no public gallery to see what you're like, when you feel, well, this is what I'm really like and I don't want to be like it really, but hey, it's stupendous that God says, I can see you. I know who you are. And I got bigger thoughts about you than you've got about yourself. It's just so brilliant. It's so wonderful. Oh, you feel you're a bit dirty? I can clean you as if you've never been dirty. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Moses, you think you're a murderer? Yeah, I know you're a murderer. I saw it. I'll let you get away with it. But now I'm telling you that I'm thinking about you. What I'm saying is that's stupendous. I often think our problem is that we're more concerned about our sin without the realization that God's greater than our sin. Well, he is. Stupendous thought. And verse 3, Moses sees the burning bush and he thinks, I'll go over and have a look what's happening. We have all our little ways of looking at things. And God says, oh, excellent. Now they've just walked into my zone. I can sort him out. And then verse 4, God calls Moses. Do you know what that tells us? That God still loves the man. And God still loves us. He can see us. He still loves us. Not only thinks about us, but he still loves us. And then he knows Moses has been off the scene. You see, the thing about being off the scene, sin sends us off the scene. I'm not talking about big sins. Oh, I've never murdered. Listen, you know sin sends you off the scene. It isolates us from God. It isolates us from prayer meetings. It isolates us from fellowship. You don't want to be with people when you don't feel easy about yourself and you feel I'm into murky waters. You really want to be isolated from yourself. See, we're off the scene. But God so loves us. It's such a simple thing. It's not a theological issue. It's a relational issue. God doesn't think, I'll look at him theologically. His theology is wrong. I must sort him out. Listen, God doesn't deal with us like that. He doesn't deal with Moses. Hey, Moses, you went wrong somewhere in your mind. He think, listen, Moses, I know why you're here, and I know why I am here, and I know why I notice you and love you. So that's why he calls Moses. And he calls Moses because he never breaks his covenant. He says to Moses, you know, I remember my covenant. It's all in there if you read it. God has a covenant with you. And he says, Moses, I haven't forgotten my covenant. And what's more, I haven't forgotten who your forebears are. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I am therefore your God. And the God of Abraham is your God and my God. You think this is stupendous. We're not talking about history. When did this church start? We're not talking about when did your mommy and daddy introduce you to Jesus. We're talking about the God of Abraham is our God. Think the God of Jesus is our God, your God, for our daily life. So I can get up in the morning and think, the perspective in which I live is enormous. I don't need the latest fashion because I am fashionable with God because I'm God's son. I don't need to worry about image and be part of the madding crowd and the mad crowd because God never breaks his covenant with me. And I find that incredible because I have broken my covenant with God too many times for comfort. But he says, Ben, what on earth are you doing thinking about? Just get it into your spirit. I am no covenant breaker. So amazing. touches your life. It touches your prayer life. No, but it touches your relational life. It touches the way you handle your boss at work. It touches the way you have an attitude to work. It touches how you treat your neighbor. Because when we realize God doesn't break his covenant, I am free from guilt. I am free from fear. I am free from other people's opinions. Because God doesn't break his covenant with me. I am free from fear of myself. I'm free from fear of what my daddy and mommy said to me and my grandparents. I didn't know my grandparents. I am free because God doesn't break his covenant. Therefore, I am liberated in his sight and in his presence and in a relationship with him. It's just amazing. Moses, he can't believe his years. Moses had been carrying something for 40 years. And don't matter how much, you know, he tried to forget it. You can't forget things. The only way you can forget things is having an encounter with a living God. And that living God persuading us, I have never stopped loving you. I've never unnoticed you. And you think, oh God, this is incredible. More incredible than you realize. More incredible than you realize. So in this story with Moses, God calls him. You see, not only does God not break his covenant, listen to this one. God's power never goes less. The voice of God never loses his power. That's why we can't walk away from God. We feel the irresistible power of God. You know, I'm here this morning and I'm worshiping and I'm thinking, I just need to worship as a child. And I hear this woman singing. I hear the voice of God through it. Do you not? And it's the content, it's the spirit of it, but it's just the words because God is speaking. He never loses his power. Moses comes running because the power of God. And along with the power of God, God never ceases in his mercy. Moses is in need of mercy. You say, well, listen, hasn't he worked it out of his system now over 40 years? You never work anything out of your system. The mercy of God has got to get it out of our system. True? Do you remember Jimmy Swaggart? He crashed morally. You know, it's long since he's been back in ministry. He sings a song. I don't know if he wrote it. He could have written it. And there's a line in the song, mercy rewrote my life. It's amazing. Mercy rewrote my life. And whenever I listen to Jimmy Swaggart, I think, that's true of me. Mercy is over and over again rewritten my life. Moses, my mercy is rewriting your life, son. Moses still doesn't know what's coming his way. Do you know what's coming your way? Mercy is rewriting your life all the time. So, God calls him and Moses answers and says, here I am. Now, it is a response in ignorance. Listen carefully to me. Be careful about responding to God. Here I am. I don't know how he said it. Here I am. I just don't know which way he said it. All I know, he said it, and he didn't know what he was saying. I'm telling you, when Pastor Gideon or Pastor Irene make an appeal, don't move. Just don't tell them I've said that, will you? Listen, or when I make an appeal, or Bramwell, or anybody, Alice, just sit on your bottom. Don't admit anything, because you're going to be in serious trouble. Moses, it's a response in ignorance. Here I am, I thought, poor beggar. We know what came behind. He doesn't know what comes next. He's right in the middle of it. I think it's hilarious. Yes. And it's going to be a life-changing response. He doesn't know. You see, he doesn't know that God is out to get him. Now, some of you would say, I know God's like that. I know God's out to get me. I know. I don't care what you say about God being a loving God and a merciful God. There's a bit of the character of God that worries me, and I feel he's out to get me. Perhaps you don't feel that. Many people feel that. Well, I want to assure you this morning, with all the confidence I can muster, that God is out to get you. Did you hear that? God is out to get you. He's out to get you out of the mess you've got yourself into. Amen. He's out to get you out of the consequences of your mistakes. Of course God is out to get us. He's engulfing us with mercy. He's engulfing us with love. And he said, you make me afraid of you, God. And of course God has an effect on us, because God is such a big God and we feel uncomfortable in his presence. And you say, I think you're out to get me, God. God says, I am out to get you out of the timidity or the memories or what? Whatever. Or the nasty little habits or the secret addictions that absolutely make you walk as if you're lame when you should be leaping and jumping. And God says, I am out to get you out of all these restrictive practices that you've got yourself into. Thank you for shouting. Because it's true. That's what God is doing with Moses. Moses said, here I am. And God is saying, excellent, Moses. I'm about to get you out of 40 years in the wilderness. Excellent. But he still doesn't know what's coming next. Neither do you. Actually, you don't know what's coming next ever. You say, listen, I can see where this is going in Moses. I just don't want to get involved with God because I don't know where he's going to lead us next. Without God, you have no idea where the devil is going to lead you next. It's true. You've got no idea where the flesh is going to lead you next. You have no idea where your stupid decisions are going to lead you next, and my stupid decisions. Why be afraid of God, who loves us, who caresses us, who wants the best for us? Why be afraid of, I don't know where he's going to lead me next? It's such an adventure. You get married, you've got no idea where marriage is going to lead you next. True or false? True. I've pastored many people who've come to me, I shouldn't have married him. Or I shouldn't have married her. I want to facetiously say to them, well, join the club. Come on, you have those little moments and you think, did I ask her? Did I say yes to him? See, well, all I'm saying is you've got no idea. You know, I want this sort of job. I want to live in that sort of street. I want to earn that sort of money. Listen, you've got no idea where it's going to lead you. Next. But God, can we see the other side of Moses? So Ben Davis said, never say, here I am, when Gideon makes the call. Just get up and say it. And thank God have mercy on me. So what happens then? Well, God is out to get Moses out of his total, like, obscurity. He's got no influence. He's just looking after the wretched sheep and his wife, and he lives with his wretched father-in-law and all that wonderful business. And God is saying, I'm about to get you out of non-influence into great influence. If you're right-minded, don't you want to be influential? Because if you don't, somebody else is going to be influential. I want the church to be the head and not the tail in society, because I don't want anybody else to be the head and not the tail in society. I want to be the head and not the tail in society, because I don't want people who don't believe in God to be the head and not the tail in society. I'm not against them. It's just that I don't want their influence on me. Thank you very much. I want my influence on them, for God's sake. And those of you who've got kids growing up, ask God, beg God, plead with God, say, God, anything. I want my kids to be people who grow up influential in society. Don't allow your children's friends to dominate your children. Now, I don't mean don't let them have friends with nasty little unbelievers, because there are some nasty little believers. Are there not? There's some nasty little Christians in church. That's why the world say, we want God but not the church. Now, they won't get away with that on the day of judgment, but there's a lot of truth in that, sadly. So when I say don't let your children's friends influence, just make that sure that your children are really well-rounded in Christ, humble, open, gentle, loving, looking after the poor. Because that's a terrific expression of God's character, is to look after the poor, widows in their affliction. We're not very good at that. Not in today's society, because we're tempted to see the razzmatazz of, oh God, influence. And then God speaks again and says, Moses, take off your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. It's obvious, isn't it? Holiness is the qualification for intimacy with God. We want to be intimate with God? Folks, we've got to be holy. God says, be holy as I am holy. You can't make yourself holy. The blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus made us holy, eradicated sin and the power of sin, the guilt of sin, the pressure of sin, the pressure of memory. Jesus made us holy. Holiness is the big issue in our quest for intimacy with God. Moses, get your feet off, your shoes off your feet. Now, you say, it's not like that. It's an outward sign. Well, it might have been an outward sign, but the inward truth is this. Moses, I want you to just face up to one thing. I am holy. And he didn't say it in a religious way. Moses, I am holy. Just said, Moses, I'm holy. So Moses kicks his shoes off. And then he says, Moses is afraid of him. Fancy being afraid of God when God's given us a revelation. Listen, why is Moses afraid of God at this point? So he hides his face. I don't want to see you, God. I just remember in the very early days when I was the minister in Bracknell, I mean the serious early days, there was a family with about, 7, 8, 9 children. They were terribly poor. And we tried to get them to come to Sunday school. And some of our friends used to pick these kids up. And then they'd come for a while, and then they wouldn't come again because the parents, I think, didn't encourage them. And I would drive past, and if they were on the doorstep as I drove past these kids, they were panicking. And I remember one of the little girls, just watch me, went. And I was thinking, poor little girl. We know she was under law there, wasn't she? She didn't think, I just loved her. She didn't have to come to school. Sunday school, she could say. And that's what we do. We say, ding. The only thing is, God can see us. You know. It's difficult, God. God says, I can see through you. I made you. I can see through your bones. Hey, tell me, why are we afraid of a holy God? I'll tell you why. Anything in us that is not holy gets threatened by holiness. And that's why God threatens people. That's why people really get annoyed with us when we talk to them about Jesus. Because, you know, holiness threatens anything that is in opposition to God. You might as well face it. That's why we feel bad about it. That's why If you don't confess your sins, when you go into a prayer meeting and somebody starts prophesying, you're panicking. Oh, please don't say anything about my life, because you're threatened by holiness. I'm threatened by holiness. Moses was threatened by holiness. Poor old boy. And then God says to him in verse 10, I'm going to send you out. Now, this was the very thing that Moses wanted. In fact, he was so impatient for it, he went out 40 years earlier and saw what was going on with the Israelites and thought, I've got to do something about this. He hadn't worked it out. He didn't think, if I kill one man, it'll do nothing at all about it. Right? You know what I'm talking about? So he looks out 40 years before, kills a man, and then he has to flee. Now God is saying to him, now I want you to go back to Egypt, and you're not going to kill a man. You're going to take the whole nation out of the trough they're in. Wouldn't you think Moses would have been absolutely delighted? Wouldn't you think so? He's like, God, I can't believe this. You're actually choosing me. This is so fabulous. I mean, if there are a load of people here, we'd have a worship service immediately, and I'm going to worship on my own now. Excuse me, God, you don't mind me dancing without shoes, but I'm going to worship you. You'd think Moses was delirious, ecstatic. Doesn't want it. You know, when God moves in on us, I'm telling you, but listen, say, bring it on, God. When God moves in on us, it's so big for us, it's terrifying. It's terrifying. Hear that little baby crying. Do you know what my heart always thinks then? Give them hundreds of babies in this place until you're saying, not you having babies, because I always love babies when there's somebody else's. And then God fill the place with babies and people who are breeding and all that for your glory. It'll be so wonderful, won't it? Yes. But like with Moses, it'd be terrible. Because it'll demand decisions and spending money and, you know, and all that you're used to. Silence suddenly is gone and other people got influence and they're making decisions. That's what happens when God moves in on us. Here I am. Well, here I am, says God. I want you to go. See, the thing is, why didn't God let Moses go in the first place? Why, when he saw him, why didn't he give him the power and said, go on, Moses, 40 years ago. Just go for it, Moses. Well, the truth is this, right? God had to get Moses in to his presence before he sent him out into the world. We want to go out before we've gone in. And God is saying, no, no, come into my presence first. Come into my intimacy, and then you can go out with power. When I was a little boy in the ministry, only 24, I prayed this prayer. God, please fill this building. It was a small building. Only would have held about 100. I sat in a prayer meeting. There were four women in the prayer meeting. Most of them were older. But this woman came up and she said this. She said, Mr. Davis, every minister in the town is praying this prayer and none of their buildings are filled. And I wanted to say to her, how do you know? You don't go into their prayer meetings, and most of the churches don't have prayer meetings anyway. So next week, I prayed a different prayer. I said, God, if you don't fill anybody else's building in the town, will you please fill my building? Amen. Right? I am jolly glad he didn't do it, because I couldn't cope with about 20 people. If he'd have given me 200, I don't know what I'd have done. I would have been the most horriblest husband to my wife. Moses, you've got to come in and let me intimately work on you. And I've been doing that, and I'm doing it still. And now you can go out. It's time for you to go and see the buildings filled. Are you with me on it? Poor old Moses. He's learned a huge lesson there. The other thing about, the other truth is that I'm sending you out is this. When God touches us, we become unglued. Now, we think the opposite. When God touches me, I'll be put together. The truth is, when God touches us, we become unglued, you see, because God is reshaping us. Taking this bit over there, that bit up the top should have been down there, and that attitude shouldn't be there at all. And I feel, God, I'm unglued. Please, can I just have a life that's just easy? Tough. Life is never easy. With God and without God, it's terribly hard. Yes? So, there's Moses. How much time have I got left? Nobody counting today, thank God. And what about this one in verse 11? He says, God, who am I? Moses is chronically uncertain about himself. He wasn't 40 years ago. He thought, I can do it. You know, as you get older, you think, I can't do it. Don't you? As you get a bit older and a bit older, you think, I thought I could do it. But you see, you get racked and ruined by 40 years of things getting at you. And Moses has had 40 years of things getting at him. I don't know what got at him, but he must have had 40 years doing this job that he didn't feel he was called to do, and it's got at him. And in the end, when God speaks to him, he goes, God, I think you got the wrong man here. Who am I? He's just chronically uncertain about who he is. That's the best place to be when God begins to deal with us. Honestly, it's a wonderful place to be. I don't really know who I am. God said, that's fair enough. You don't need to. I know who I am. And he gets 40 years, has knocked the stuffing out of him. And he's had 40 years of relegation. And then he realized his life is a story of humanity woven with divinity. And then he pulls the real big one on God at the very end. I'm reading into the passage here. God, do you know how old I am? I'm 80. Folks, I can say it one way, you're never too old. Right? You're never too old. Actually, you're never too young. You're going to have such an intimacy with God when you're young. But I want to say to those of you who feel that life is now being run by young people, our nation, there's a huge emphasis on youth in our nation. You recognize that? There's a mega emphasis. If you'd been in the Apple shop in the Oracle in Reading when my friend, who was just slightly younger than me, said, Ben, just look at the age group in here. You think, and I said this, and they looked so bright, and they looked so clever, and they seemed so knowledgeable. And they're standing there so, like, at ease with technology. I'm not. I just want to be able to use a bit of it. And I'm thinking, you live the other side of the moon from me. I said to my friend, I said, they all look as if they live on the other side of the moon. And not the dark side of the moon. I think I live on the dark side of the moon. They live on the light side of the moon. And they're so. And then you go to church and you see churches are heavily investing in young people. You need more young people here, by the way. Pray amen. Amen. You know? But you see it, and you see young things. They lead the worship. I've seen younger things. You're quite young. It's all about perspective, isn't it? At my age, you look incredibly young and beautiful. Did I say that? Right. But, you know, you've got young people, and they're doing everything. And you think, it's a young people's world. I said that to someone, and they said, well, we're just in the payback zone, because in your age group, when I was a kid, the world was run by old people. and churches were run by horrible, old, religious, legalistic, right theology people who were nasty bits of goods. And I fought them. I didn't want it. But now it's quite the opposite. So the temptation now is, when I was young, the temptation was, you know, they think they know everything. They won't let us do anything. So we're pushing off. Now the temptation is, my age and down, it's all over. Nobody notices us. Yes or no? Temptation is like that. You get on the tubes, get on the buses. If you're not careful, you might be trodden over. Don't slip. Because all these people are rushing, and they're young, and they're doing things. And you're thinking, where do I fit in, God? Where do I? Well, you don't do it. I would say, where do I fit in, God? Thank you. Where do I fit in, God? And the temptation is to say, I've done my bit. I won't give any more money. I double tithed, and I did, still do. And I slogged my guts out, and I went out every night. Leave it to them. Anyway, they're the privileged ones. Let them get on with it. That's the temptation. That's what I hear people saying at the care center. Because there's a great emphasis on youth there. I've got one word to say to that. You oldies, some of you are young, so they think, this doesn't apply to me, but it will apply to you. If you live long enough, it'll be payback time for you. Right? Here's the word, and I finish with this. Don't bury yourself before you're dead. Right? Don't bury yourself before you're dead. Let's pray. I want to ask you to come forward because you're not going to.